Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've shed one layer. It usually gets warmer up here, so I'm all right. Praise God. Makes you appreciate the heating, doesn't it? Though, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, I think we had a bit more of a covering in our way than they had in Doncaster. The other week, when I was leading the meeting, I shared a scripture briefly in Ephesians. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into it this afternoon. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. There's a lot of information in those few verses. And I want to break it down and just look at each part of it, because it's really important, and it gives some insight into some very important fundamentals to us as believers. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." Wow. There's a lot of information in that, and when you read it, it's lost in the sheer quantity of it.
It is.
So we're going to look step by step through this, and there might be something in here that when you read the whole you miss, but when you look at it in all its bits, something might register with you. So it starts off in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now the world is not into bowing. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a hardness in the world, and one of it is that this refusing to bow the knee. I know at the moment, the last year or two, there's been a thing where often in sporting occasions they bow the knee, and it's to do with the racial picture that's in the world at the moment. But God talks about us bowing our knee before the Father.
Amen.
One of the first step that a person has to do when he comes to God is to submit to him. That there's no other way to Jesus, there's no other way to God, except that we submit. And that bow the knee is part of that submission. It means that we are accepting God over us. And in the climate that exists at the moment, particularly in this country, Not only are they refusing to bow the knee, they're closing the door on God. If you're reading things now, you read history, and I grew up thinking, with the knowledge that BC meant before Christ, AD is, I think it's Anno Domini, which is from Christ onwards. It's the fact of history.
Yeah.
That's when our calendar started, when Jesus was born. I always had a bit of a gap when, all right, BC is clear, before Christ was born. I always used to think it AD was after the death. But no, that's from that point when Christ was born onwards. There is no gap. Because if you read the Epistle of Paul and things like that, and they established the dates that they were written, and I think Paul, we're talking about between 30 and 60 AD, which not after 30 or 60 years after Jesus Christ, between 30 and 60 years after he was born. So that it changes the time concept a bit. But the thing I want to tell you is that they've removed that from the calendar. You look now, and very often, it's BC, or it's BCE, and after is CE, not BC and AD. BCE before, current era. From Jesus onwards, it's current era. They're trying to remove Jesus from a fact of history. And then this happens in a lot of areas where there are forces at work that are trying to remove God from their life, from everybody else's life. It's funny with the strange thing about atheists or humanists or whatever, they want everybody to believe what they believe, and they insist in that things happen in a certain way, and they're getting their own way in some areas. But they're losing the fundamental truth of a fact of history. And this is happening in many areas. And the church is also going down roads that are capitulating to this in very, very fundamental areas where the Bible is very specific on things, and they're shutting their ears to that truth. They're just closing their ears. But this in Ephesians, the first step it starts with in verse 14 is bowing your knee to God. You don't get any further until you submit, because it is all about accepting the Lordship of Christ in our lives.
Yeah.
If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, now we're going to do a bit of chasing about in the Bible through this. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 actually, it says, therefore also God highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus is above everything. Everyone, everything. And it says that at the name of Jesus. Now when you see the word name, think person. Name, sometimes we think as a label. It's not talking about the label, it's talking about the person. That at the person of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. All of creation has to bow to the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Even the atheist will have to bow, because this comes in a judgment. So every person, every life will have to be accounted for. And at the name of Jesus, at the person of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it's going to happen. If you look in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." See, there's a power in submission. We think sometimes when we submit, we are weak. But not when we come to God. When we submit to God, that's not a weakness. That is establishing the true authority. And whether others refuse to accept that authority, it doesn't alter the fact that we need to submit to God as our first step. Then in that Ephesians chapter 3 again, it goes on to say, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Ah, this is interesting, this. "From whom every family in heaven or earth derives its name." Now, if you go back to the Authorized Version, I think it says the whole family. You are part of a family. When you submit to God, you become part of a family. The family of God. And it says, "From whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." You've got a name from God. You individually have got a name that Jesus has given you. Might not be your biological name that you're used to being called, but this is a name that God's given you. So your whole family, you're part of now. These people are worshipping the other parts of the world. You're part of that family. You hear about Pastor Andrew who goes aboard to different places. They look different, they talk a different language, they've got a different culture. But they're part of the family. Part of it. And I'm sure Andrew will tell you that you'll identify with them because they're in the family. There's a relationship. If you look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, it talks about rejoicing. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Your names recorded in heaven. Just imagine that. We feel insignificant. But God says, your name's in heaven. You know, he talks about opening the books in heaven. We sort of bypass it sometimes, but just imagine that now your name is in heaven. You've got a connection, a real connection with heaven. You can see your name there. Verse 16, it says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. When you grant something to somebody, it means you allow them, you present them. He's granting you according to the riches of his glory. Not to how much is in the bank. Not even your number of friends. He says, he's granting you according to the riches of his glory. More riches of the things that are important. Because I'll tell you, the people that are poor often are happier than the people that are rich. Because they've found what's important. That riches can blind us. We can get a sense of our importance or a strength of our worth from what we have materially. But God said he's giving you the riches of his glory. That's accessible to you and to me. The riches of his glory. And it's for a reason. It says, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now there's three or four things in there. To be strengthened with power. Talks in Pentecost, in Acts, about receiving power. Dunamis. You know, where we get the dynamite from. Be strengthened with power. That's what you have available in you. You've got a power that comes from God. It's not man-made. It's not manufactured. He said it comes from God. So you'll be strengthened with power. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God has put the strength available for you and for me into us. Be strengthened with power, and it's through his Spirit. You know, we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, you get the armour of God, and it starts off, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Yes. Before you put your armour on, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Yes. Not your strength, because when we put armour on, we think, I'm all right now, I've got this armour on. But it's no good unless you've got the strength of God inside already. And it talks about the strength of God coming with the armour, but he starts off telling us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The armour's useless unless you've got the strength of his might behind you. And it says, through his Spirit. Now this Spirit, you look at the original word is pneuma. It's like pneumonia. It's breath. The Holy Spirit is breath. And it says that we're strengthened in power through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And when you look at in the Amplified Version, it adds a little bit. It says, himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Yeah. That's God himself, Jesus indwelling you through the Holy Spirit inside of you, inside of me. This business of the Holy Spirit, I suppose we miss it because the Spirit is working in you and me. But it says, when Jesus says, I'll send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit is the Helper.
Yes.
For you and for me. In whatever situations we're in and going through, he's the Helper. And he says, we've talked about being strengthened with power through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. That's how we get our strength and our power. And it's not a self-boosting sort of strength. It's a strength to meet the needs that we need to deal with. Because we have so much thrown at us in life. You know, at the moment, David's going through a real challenging time with his health. And his strength is not coming from the doctors. His strength is coming from God. You speak to David, he'll tell you. That's where his power is. That's where it's coming. It's coming through that. And you look at the character of the Holy Spirit. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's his personality. That's the personality of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. All these things are coming through the Holy Spirit to help us in our lives. So that personality is coming through. Sometimes we'll have personality traits that throw us in an opposite direction, but when we get hold of who he is, who the Holy Spirit is, you get a change of a vision, because the things that are important, well, look in the fruit of the Spirit and see what is important. You know, things like pride and things like that don't occur in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, it even goes back to the start where we said bow the knee. It's the humbling the humbleness of the Holy Spirit. And he's the real helper. It says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the Spirit gives life.
Yeah.
So if you want life, you want life through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He's the one that's going to give you the strength. He's going to give the power. He's going to give you the direction. And where does it come in? It says, in the inner man. You, nobody else, even your wife, your husband, your brothers, your sisters, or your parents, or wherever, will not know all that is happening in your inner man. They might know something. I think mothers have got an intuition towards their children, and they see what is not said. And my mother did. I know that. See, they have a wisdom and an insight. Well, the Holy Spirit has an insight into you and me. He knows the strengths, he knows the weaknesses. But you see, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. And it says God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. He loves. He's the helper that comes with love. And he gives us something into us that the natural man cannot have on his own. It's got to come from the throne of God. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, the outer man's decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. If I go back a few years, and I remember a conversation with my mother, and it went something like this. I think it was my cousin at the time, I hadn't seen him for a long time. When I'd seen him and he'd gone, I says, well, he looks older than... He seems to have aged a bit. I haven't aged. My mother turned and said, you have. But to me, my perception was I hadn't changed. I was just the same. And the person I'd seen had changed, had aged. But of course, as you get a bit further into middle age, you realise that, yeah, the body does not perform as it did. You can't run like you used to, or jump like you used to, or whatever else. You don't have the same physical ability. And your skin isn't quite as elastic as it used to be. You know, things that you notice. And sometimes I'd look in the mirror and I'd see my dad. It's just like, wow. Things about that you inherit from your natural parents. And you just, they just come out just sometime. But the inner man is what really matters. We can put on a show to others. We can show people what we think they want to see. But it's the inside of us that really, really counts. And that's where God works. That's where the Holy Spirit works. Return to Colossians chapter 3, which is just a bit further on than Ephesians. Where are we? Verse 10. It says, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That means that the inner man that the Holy Spirit is helping has a direction. And the direction is towards the true knowledge of God. It says according to the image of the one who created him. Our inner man is heading towards the Creator in our thinking, our outworkings, everything. But We've got to remain in submission for that to happen. We've got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we're told no about something, in the natural, if we want it, we have a fight. But the Holy Spirit says, if I tell you no, then it's for your good. Because it says, the Holy Spirit will say, I love you. And therefore, this is what is good for you. But our natural appetites vary sometimes from what God feels is good for us. Well, what God knows is good for us. So the inner man is really where it all happens. But in this verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3, it really establishes why the Holy Spirit is working within us and where the Holy Spirit is seeking to take us. So I'll just read that again. Having put on the new self, that's getting the power from the inner man that the Holy Spirit is giving, it says, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Well, if you're getting a true knowledge of the Creator on the inside, it's going to change us. It's going to make a difference to us. We're not going to be the same because we're going to get a picture of where we need to be going. And that picture is coming from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's teaching us, that's helping us. So let's go back to where we were on Ephesians. So we've got verse 16. To be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Now this next two words is important. So that. Right? This is all happening so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Christ is coming to dwell in our heart. That's what he's wanting to do. So the Holy Spirit is coming to minister to us, to teach us, to help us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means through trust. We have to trust that Jesus is coming into our lives, into our hearts. Because it says we've got to accept through faith. He wants to dwell in our hearts. Ah, that's dwell. That means permanent, isn't it? If you go to dwell somewhere, you go to live somewhere, to stay there. That's your base. You don't, you know, it's where everything happens from. So Jesus wants to come and dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now we'll just back to that faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives a definition of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Authorized Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a tricky one to explain, this one. You've got to really look closely at it. It's saying that faith is a substance, or faith is an insurance. Faith is something real in your life. When you reach out in faith, you're making a conscious decision to listen to a certain voice. And it's a voice that's going to take you towards things hoped for. That's the direction we want to go, isn't it? We want to go where we're hoping to go. And we're hoping to go into the presence of God, into the presence of Jesus. And it says, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. When we reach out in faith for the presence of God, he says, we're not going to see it in the natural, but there's going to be a sense within us that, well, it says, it talks about a conviction or an evidence within us that's going to say, yes, yeah, this is where I want to be, this is where I want to go. So, so faith is a substance, it's something that we can feel, we can know, but it's also, it's a trust. When you're pouring out your trust into something, you know, they used to say, put all your eggs in one basket, or don't put all your eggs in one basket. But in this particular case, you put in all your eggs in God's basket, because that's the be-all and end-all of life. Everything revolves around him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, still on about faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means we've got the assurance inside that's talked about the evidence and conviction. We've been justified by faith. Don't mean to say we've become goody-goody. That we're not talking about having arrived and got there. Paul still says he's on a journey after all he went through. But we've reached out to God. We've reached out. And he's come into our inner being. And we're justified because it's brought peace into our lives. It's got peace into our hearts, into our very being. He says we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Because we trust in him. We can't answer some of the questions that we have in our lives. We're not capable of answering them. But God is. God can deal with what we can't deal with. And as we let Christ in, the Holy Spirit into our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith, we're reaching into that. What to the world is an impossible place, because they don't accept even the first step of humbling themselves before God. They can't go any further because they can't get through that door because they've shut the door. But as you go through that door and start reaching out to Jesus, something happens. Something happens inside of you. Your inner man, and it comes through faith. And it says, through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. God is love. Rooted and grounded in him. What a place to be. What a place to get to. To be rooted and grounded. That means that whatever storms come in your life, if you're rooted and grounded in him, then no matter how stormy it is or how the billows roll, and it doesn't mean you don't feel pain and upset and all the things that come with it, but you're rooted and grounded in him because you know that he's bigger. Yeah. He's bigger. How many times have you heard people say, God is in control? Yes. The world might be going off at a tangent, but God is in control. Yeah. And if you're rooted and grounded in him, then although the forces of nature affect us, we're not immune from it. It means that we have a stability and a root and a grounded in. You know, you look at the trees. They don't just stand up what you see above ground. Their strength comes from under the ground. The root, some of the root systems go way, way. Different types of trees have different types of roots. Some will tap right straight down. If you try and chop a fir tree down, we had Leylandis in our garden, and their roots seem to go straight down. and you had to go right down and chop that, those sort of minerals. But I think such as an oak tree, I think that spreads out that way. And if you could take a photo of the tree, the roots probably go further out than the tree itself. So, you know, so it's been rooted and grounded in God's love. Colossians chapter 2. Where are we? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. You've received Jesus. You need to get hold of who he is. You need to get him into your inner man. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So, having been firmly rooted and now being built up, you're rooted and grounded, the Holy Spirit is building us up. He's working in our lives. Not just go out and just like that. It's a process. How many times have you heard us say, work in process? Work in progress. So he's rooted and grounded, now being built up in him and established in your faith. Are you established in your faith? When you're going through things that you can't handle, where do you go? Where do you go? Because Jesus said, he's the one. He's the one to handle it. And he's showing us the signposts of what steps to take, where to go, how to grow. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And it says, just as your instructors. So they were told, back in the New Testament days, they were told the journey to take. What did Jesus say when he came after he'd been on the cross? He came to him and said, go and wait until you're endued with power. Yeah. And it's the Holy Spirit coming into their lives that's going to do the changing. Right, just go back to Ephesians again. Right, verse 18. Get it right, chapter. Verse 18. Having been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. It's not till you get hold of God and find out who he is that you start to understand, you start to grasp with all the saints what is his length, his breadth, his height, his depth. Off the scale. You said earlier, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's who he is. You think about when you pray to God, he hears you. But there's over 7 billion people on the earth. How does he hear me? I don't know. But I comprehend with all the saints that he can hear me. Somehow he can. Because he has such breadth and length and height and depth. The most powerful telescopes that they've got, they're doing some beautiful imagery into space. They haven't reached the end of it yet. Keep thinking they have, and then they find something else beyond. God knows the length and the breadth and the height and the depths, everything. He's got it all. Job asked the question. God asked the question to Job, actually. It says in Job 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" It says, "Tell me if you have understanding." We're the created beings. We're the created ones. He's the creator. He knows all things. Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Yep. Paperwork's dropping out. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways." Beyond our understanding, yet he is able just to get hold of us, just to touch us and hold us. You know, it's absolutely brilliant. When we get... Wait a minute. When we get further on, it's all about knowing Jesus. It's all about knowing him. It says in verse 20, we'll just go 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ. That is what it's all down to know the love of Christ. But it's through His Holy Spirit, whether it's just handing everything over to Him. But it says it surpasses knowledge. It says, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you want to be filled up with God's fullness? Just keep on the journey. Keep on the journey. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. When you can't answer things, God wants you to be filled up with Him. All the things that happen in the world, all the things that happen around you, you can't answer. But you can hand things over to Him who can answer. And He wants you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. He wants you and me to have His fullness. You know, we know little snippets. That's about our knowledge. Little snippets. Some know more than others. But they're only snippets. But it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now notice, that's the power that works within us. Where's the power come from? Through the Holy Spirit. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." That's our God. That's who He is. Now, that's just from a small scripture, but there is so much information there, and it's a journey. It's a journey. I encourage you to make a note of that scripture, those scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Go home, read them and study them. And break it down into its small segments. And you see how the things that are said are taken as a step further each time. Once we've got the first hurdle of submission, then it's on a journey. Our faith grows. We learn about the Holy Spirit and His input into our lives. We learn the the will of God for us is to have us filled up with him. To fill us up with him. Because he knows that's a good place for us to be. We tend to fill ourselves up sometimes with fear and worry and all sorts of things. But God says, no, let's be filled with him. And just read it for yourselves and absorb it and find out what God has got for you and for me in that. And your questions will be answered in as much as you don't need to worry about them. You can hand them to him and he'll deal with them. He's got you covered in the blood of the Lamb. We are covered, we're protected from the assaults of the enemy because he's there.
Yes.
What did Andrew once say? He was going to preach and God told him to get out of the way because he needed to defy the arrow. And that is it. We just need to stick with it and hold on to God. And whatever circumstances you're going through, look to him because he's got the answer for you. Amen. I hope you